And it's our privilege this morning now to welcome our new missionary friend and preacher for the day, Kelly Koski.
Oh my gosh. This is so good, worshiping in English. And I've been in Africa a long time. But seeing everybody here so looking so smart and wearing shoes and clean clothes, and some of you have taken baths, and I'll talk to you, Dale, later. But but this is so great. And now, has anybody ever heard me share before or know me before? No one? Okay, Diane. Well, I know what you're thinking. This guy looks just like Brad Pitt. But no, my wife says Danny DeVito. I don't get it. I don't get that. But anyway, it's good to be here. A couple things before I begin. First of all, I want to apologize. I'm going to be sharing from a African context this morning. And I don't mean to come across like if you're not in Africa, you're less of a Christian. I don't think that's God's heart. But I believe we're all called to reach the lost of the world, be part of it, whether it's in Reno, Nevada, or Africa, wherever. But we're all called to be part of it. So I'll be sharing from that. Also, my wife told me to send her greetings to the church that she couldn't make it. I shouldn't say it like that. She could have made it. She wanted to be with the grandkids while she's in America. So she's over in Colorado. So anyway, my wife is the most godly person I've ever met in my life. My wife is my hero. I wish I could be half the woman she is. Wait a second. I didn't quite mean it like that, but anyway, she sends her greetings. And well, as I'm new to everybody, I'm going to try to share my testimony in less than 2 minutes. Everybody's wondering, what's he done? Is he fun? Can he run? Who's his son? And all this. So I'll try to share that real quickly. But also to say I'm going to be sharing more at 5 o'clock tonight. Things I won't be sharing in the morning. People will be wondering, how did he lose his leg in Africa, about witch doctors in Africa, about tribal chiefs, about what Christmas is like in Africa, and tribal warriors and all that. I'll be sharing much more of that, and even showing a video or two tonight at 5 o'clock. Those who want to come back or can come back, do that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for allowing us in your living room and being part of what you're doing. We just pray that you would be glorified, not a mission in Africa, not a church in Reno, but you and you alone. You on the cross is what it's all about. We thank you for this time. Come join us, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Real quickly, my testimony. I was born at a young age. Wait, I can do better. I was born into a Jewish home, and my grandfather was the rabbi in Toronto, where I was born, in Canada. And I went through, we spoke Hebrew in synagogue and Yiddish at home, and I went through all my younger life in the synagogues and bar mitzvah. And after I was bar mitzvah, I left the Jewish faith and went off into the world and, drinking and partying and drugs. And I know none of you have done that, but, I did. And but I always had some questions about Christianity, but I could never get them answered. And I went through university. I got 7 university degrees and law school and all this other stuff. And I always wondered what Gentiles believe, but Christians could never explain their faith to me. They always had to yell. And when they yelled, they spit. I don't get that, but they'd yell and spit, and I just go, I really don't want this. But I still had these unanswered questions. And then I was at a wedding much later after I was married. I still was not saved. My wife was raised in a Presbyterian church. And but then I met a logger, a timber logger up in Montana, Idaho area. And he was a Christian, had similar background, really cool guy. And he wasn't yelling and spitting. And so I wanted to know what you Gentiles believe. And he shared the gospel, but he shared something that so impacted me. He said, and the gift of God is eternal life, and it's a free gift. Well, as soon as he said free to a Jewish boy, duh, of course I took it. If it was double coupon day, I would have gotten saved twice. But I got saved on a freebie. And but, yeah, I'll just mention this. I won't get into it this weekend. But I was saved for around 2 or 3 years. I knew Jesus Christ. I accepted it into my life, Jesus the Messiah. But the first 2 or 3 years of being a Christian, I never knew the Lord Jesus. I knew Jesus Christ. I was saved, but I never knew the Lord Jesus. He was my genie in the lamp. He was my servant, not my Lord. And it wasn't until like 2 or 3 years later that I realized, you know, he's Lord. And if he's real, why am I living a life like he's just 10% real, or he's supposed to serve me or augment my American lifestyle? And I realized there's a lot more to being a Christian than just being saved. That we have a purpose in our life. And we're living up in Montana. And I was a financial advisor to the governor and taught at the university. And besides being a tax attorney, I also had a CPA corporation. So I was real successful there. And then the Lord started dealing with me like, what am I doing in my life to serve him? Yeah, I'm doing the little thing where I can, a little 10% here and there. But my fear is wasting my life. Our fear is waking up when I'm 70 or 80 years old, turning over in bed and looking at my wife and say, what have we really done that counts? We could have when we're, you know, much younger or able and all this. And, you know, and I don't want to waste my life. And the second half of your life goes faster than the first half. And some of you with snow on the roof, you know it goes by fast. And so I didn't want to waste my life. And then the Lord starts speaking to me about trashing my life as I knew it and all that I worked for and living a life that's dedicated to him. And yeah, I said, no, I don't think so. I'm just joking, Lord. And but, you know, when you wrestle with God, it's like wrestling with a sumo wrestler. You end up in some orifice you don't want to be in. And so the Lord won. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll go wherever you want. And I really liked evangelism. It's part of being Jewish. I like to upset people and be obnoxious. But I just go, what do you want? And the Lord started giving me a vision for the lost, and particularly in a far-off land. I didn't know quite yet where. And I said, I'll go and do whatever, but you have a problem. You have to tell my wife, Kathy, because there's no way I'm going to tell her that we're going to trash our life in Montana. And, you know, we had 5 kids and go off to some weird place with cannibals or something I can't pronounce. I'm not going to say anything to her. So I didn't say anything. I didn't put little tracks on the toilet seat or mission magazines. I didn't say anything. I just prayed. And then 9 months later, one snowy whiteout night, we're driving north, just her and I, to get back home along Highway 95. And I was driving along, and all of a sudden my wife started convulsively crying. And and just say, Kelly, could you pull on the side of the road? There's something I need to confess. And I'm thinking, is it the milkman or mailman? And, you know, will I get the dog and pick up? I didn't know. And should I pull over or not? So I pull over to the side of the road. I'm holding on the steering wheel, thinking this is going to be the worst night of my life. And I go, what is it? And she said, well, in the middle of her sobs and runny nose and everything else, she says, Kelly, I believe we're called to reach the lost of the world. Whoa. And so I said, like missions? And in the middle of her sobs, she goes, yes, missions. So I said, M game, but if it doesn't work out, it's your fault. You know, so at that point, we're on the same page. And we applied to 52 mission organizations and got turned down by all of them. They said we had too many children, we were too old, we were in our mid-30s back then, we had no theological training, no one wanted us. And so we just go, well, no one wants us, are we still called? And we knew that we're still called. And so we just go, well, how are we going to get on the mission field without an agency? And how can anybody find us in Montana? Yeah, you can't find anybody in Montana. People go there not to be found. And so we just were believing God had something for us. And then, a month later, I got a call from the Canadian Center for World Missions, a guy I had met, and said, Kelly, I hear that you're being called to the mission field, you and your wife and family. And I said, well, yeah. And he goes, do you know where? And I go, yeah, I think I'm going to be called to Mexico or Latin America. He says, well, how do you know that? And I said, well, I like Mexican food. I was busy being honest with him. And he says, is that your only reason? And I go, yeah. And of course, he thought I was a real Philistine and a spiritual midget. And he just goes, well, Kelly, what do you think about the trans sky? I go, what is that, some airlines? I didn't know what it was. And he says, this little country in Africa, it's, at the time it was 5 million people, and there's only 4 missionaries, and it's 85% unreached with the gospel. And I go, Africa, I don't think so. Do they have Mexican food there? He goes, no, but there's great need. And I go, I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it. And I need to say this, church, I need to warn you, don't pray about anything unless you want God to speak to you. And it was really weird as I was praying about for next week. So it's kind of like I'd go to church and they'd talk about African missions or, I'd read a magazine and be African. Our kids were watching Lion King and say, shut it off, you know. And I just go, this is getting really weird. And so finally, I just go, call this guy back in Canada. And I say, I'll go down there for 30 days to prove to God I'm not called to Africa. And so I went down there for 30 days. And two things that so impacted my life, and I might share on it more tonight, maybe not, I don't know. But one is I saw 300 to 500 people come to Christ. Now, we can see that now in a day. You know, we showed the Jesus film, and we can see as many as 1,000 people come to Christ. But back then, this was awesome to see 300 to 500 people come to Christ in 1 month. And so I just go, this is very cool. And also I saw a miracle. Oh, I saw really 3 miracles. And I didn't believe in miracles. And I just, if somebody came into our church and talked about miracles, I'd say, really, you know, he's being evangelistic or something not real. But, you know, you see on TV where these televangelists have the leg grow and shrink. I saw this guy named Benny Hinn. Has anybody ever heard of Benny Hinn? Doesn't he have great hair? That guy, of course, any hair is great, but where was I? So anyway, so I saw, a couple of miracles. And when you see a miracle, your faith goes off the charts. And so I came back to Montana, to Kathy and the family. And I said, guess what? And she goes, we're going to Africa, aren't we? And I go, well, yeah, I kind of think. She goes, I'm already packing. So we packed up our 5 kids back then. And the oldest was 8, and the youngest was like 9 months. And we moved to a very remote area. No one spoke English. There was anarchy. The police had no guns. It was very tribal. And so we landed in Africa, and we didn't know what we were doing. And so we had five kids. One, our last kid was born in Africa. Excuse me. Our last kid. It's kind of weird. She calls herself an African American. And, you know, and there she looks like a marshmallow in the cocoa. She is, but shh, don't tell her. But so anyway, we're in Africa now, and we took a little correspondence course or whatever and how to be missions, but we really didn't know what we were doing. And so one day when we first got there, I came home, and Kathy was in the back porch. She had a lug of apples. And she's giving out apples to some ladies. And I go, what are you doing? And she goes, well, they're hungry, and I'm giving them apples. And I go, oh, you're doing it all wrong. We don't have enough apples to feed the whole country. They're not going to want the gospel. They're just going to want apples. And, you know, you're going to develop dependency. And she goes, but Kelly, they're hungry. I go, do whatever you want, you know, but you're doing it wrong. And so meanwhile, I was going out sharing the word. And after a month or two, I had no disciples, and she had around 50 people every day that she's discipling. And I said, can I borrow some apples? I hate it when she's always right, you know. It just So out of that, we started going into the remote villages, the many remote villages. And we sharing the message. And we start at sunset, and we go all night till sunrise. This is very typical, and take around 3 hours off in the morning, and then we go into the daytime. And this is what we do for the last 30 years. We made a 40-year commitment to Africa. We've only been there 30 years, but we preach all night and all day. And my message is very simple. I share John 3:16. We had one pastor from Montana come up way back, and we're hiking into another unreached village, and he says, well, what do you preach? And I go, well, John 3:16. He goes, is that all you preach? And I go, no, I have five sermons. He goes, you only have five sermons, really? And I go, yeah, three of them are stolen. He goes, you steal sermons? And I go, they're my best ones. And so if I hear Jay share a good sermon, I'll steal it and sue me. He already stole it from someone else. But anyway, I like to share that because hopefully that maybe some of you might be called to Africa, either to visit or maybe even commit your life there. And you don't have to be a theologian. They don't need to know about the second coming if they've never heard the first coming. And so every night we go out, we share, and we see 50, 80, 100 people minimum get saved every night. So now the Lord's used us to start just under 2,000 churches. And I think we stopped giving baptism certificates at 30,000. And so the Lord's doing a mighty work in spite of us. And so we have all these churches, and people are getting saved. And then somebody said to me, he said, Kelly, this is really awesome what you're doing, but it doesn't say go into all the world and make converts of all nations. Where's your disciples? Where's your discipling? And I go, and I realize I'm kind of missing the mark. So out of that, we started a Bible college. You know, we started a Bible college 25 years ago, and it's a 3-year course, and they live on campus. And a matter of fact, I cannot technically teach at the Bible college because I have no theological degree, even though I've read the Bible and been ministering for decades. So we have a Bible college now. We're trying to disciple leaders. We've turned out, you know, hundreds and hundreds, well, thousands, I guess, of graduates that are national leaders that are planting and doing more church work. So the work is growing. Excuse me. And people are hearing about it. Matter of fact, a while back, we're setting up our big tent. We're having a crusade. And the military dictator of the country sent a detachment of, you know, military to where we're setting up the tent. And they came, they're driving a deuce and a half in a Jeep. And they arrived and they asked for me. And so I come over. And they said, the military council in Umtata, the capital city back then of the Republic of Transkei, the military council wants to see you. And I go, well, sure. How about Thursday? They go, get in the vehicle. And you know, even if you have John 3:16, they had M16s. So you just say, yes, sir, you know. And so I went to the capital city and I was brought before the military council. And they said, you know, are you a communist? And I go, no, I'm not a communist. Or are you a socialist? And I go, no, I'm not a socialist. Or are you a fascist? And I go, I don't know what that is, but no, I like women. I don't know what a fascist is, but I'm not one of them. And he goes, well, what are you telling our people in the Transkei, Southern Transkei? And I go, what an intro. And I got to share the gospel. I won't get into all the details of that, but the military dictator and most of his council end up getting saved that day. And now his wife started a women's glow or Christian women's group in the capital city. In it's all in Osa. And so the Lord is doing incredible things, not just among the village people, but we're seeing witch doctors get saved, tribal chiefs get saved, warriors are coming to Christ, and all of that. And we not only are reaching the villages, but the men are shipped off to work in the white South African mines and factories, and they often don't come back. So, well, for economic reasons. And so now we are trying, we are going into the black townships, the ghettos, and trying to, oh gosh. Vodka. I can see why she has the spirit. Okay. Vodka. I like it. You know, churches are being planted and and the gospel is going on. At this point, I'm just can talk about can give you tons of testimonies and what happened there, but we're just to mention it now. I might mention it in a little while. We have an HIV/AIDS hospital. We have clinics. We have schools. We have over 3,000 orphans. We have children's shelters. We have a lot of things that the Lord's done over the last 30 years. And so at this point, I'm going to ask Jeff to turn out the lights. I'm going to share a little 3-minute video allowing you to come into my world and what I live in. You can start it whenever you're ready. And yeah.
Pray about what God's speaking to you about committing your life 100% to God and His purpose. To let go of yourself and your own little dreams, your own little plans, your own little securities, and be willing to invest yourself eternally in the kingdom.
Take a look around. What do you see? There are so many people life and misery. They need hope. They need His love. above. We should be preaching, teaching, reaching, constantly sharing care, bringing His hope to the hopeless, helpless, building and building His kingdom alive. Preaching, teaching, preaching, constantly sharing care, bringing His hope to the hopeless, helpless, building and building His kingdom. But it's not too late. There's a world out there whose heart's about to break. It's up to us who we can point the way. How they need Jesus, that's all I want to say. We should be preaching, teaching, reaching, constantly sharing, caring, bringing His hope to the hopeless, helpless, building and building His kingdom alive. Preaching, teaching, preaching, constantly sharing, caring, bringing His hope to the hopeless, helpless, building and building.
Lights on. You know, coming to America, it's hard to figure out what I can preach to the church that you haven't already heard many times over by preachers much better than me. And I really don't know what I can share with you that you don't already know. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 9. Verse 35 to 38, and it's a scripture that most of you know. Matthew 9:35 said, Jesus went. It doesn't say He stayed. Nowhere does it say stay. Well, except maybe Acts 1:8, where you stay into Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, but ultimately go all the way to the uttermost parts. Jesus went. Some of you, it might be going across the street or across town or across where you work. But Jesus didn't just stay into Jerusalem. He went. And it says He went to only the towns that spoke English and had a Monday night football and Starbucks. No, it doesn't say that. It says it went to all. Can underline all. He went to all, not just some, not just the convenient places, but Jesus went to all the cities and villages. And He did three things, it says. Teaching in their synagogues. Church, we don't have what you take for granted. You get more gospel on the radio in 5 minutes than we would get in 10 years. We don't have what you take for granted. We don't have Bibles for every church. We've run out of Bibles way back in April. We have it in the OSA language. But this government will pay us $3.50 for every school we'll reach with the gospel. But we've only reached a few hundred schools of the thousands of schools. And you guys have the Word of God. You guys have, you've heard the messages. And I'm honored to be here, and I don't want to offend anybody, but church, you're pretty fat on the gospel. Are you living out the message that Jay shared last week? And you're going to get another one next week and next week. You have the Word. How much can you absorb before you start giving it out? Once again, you don't have to go to Africa to give it out. But the first thing He did is teaching. inner synagogues. The next one is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And it's a freeing gospel. People that are in darkness have never heard about this Jesus. And when you go there, it changes lives. We have we're facing over 10,000 unreached villages. They have never seen a white person, never heard this Jesus. And we're the only missionaries in the Transkei. It didn't always used to be that way, but currently we're the only missionaries. And it's a life-changing thing. We used to, we start off by saying, God loves you. There's a God that loves you. And we use the word like your husband loves you. Now, the country's 80% women, because the men are shipped off to the South African mines factories, like I mentioned. And so when their husbands come home once a year, they see their wife who they've purchased for 10 head of oxen, which is a typical labola, we call it, bride price. And they come back to their wife that they don't see all year. They'll be drunk. They'll rape their wife. They'll beat their wife. They'll whatever. And then they go back to live their life in the factories and mines. And for me to say, God loves you like your husband loves you, they just go, I don't know if we want that. But we found a word called tanda, and it's where a mother loves a child. And when they bury their babies, because for many reasons, it tears them up. And this is the love that God has for them. They've never experienced that love. They only have a fear of the spirits of their dead ancestors. They don't know there's a loving, caring God. And so we share the gospel of the kingdom. And the third thing it says he did is healing every disease and sickness. And you see in the video about, you saw leprosy. We have the medicine for the leprosy, but we have to reach the village. And it's really obvious to see leprosy in a black person because their skin turns white. But we can't reach the tens of thousands of villages ourselves. We're hoping and praying that God sends his army. But we don't even have doctors. I stitch people up with dental floss. I pull teeth with channel locks. We don't have doctors. And you guys could do it if I can do it. And like one out of five babies never sees childhood, and they die of dysentery, simple diarrhea. And you can boil water and add sugar and salt and give clean water with sugar and salt to a baby and where they can be rehydrated and go on with life. So Jesus wanted to heal them. Unfortunately, among the Xhosa people, it's 48% HIV positive. So as we reach a village and maybe 100 people get saved tonight, knowing that 50 of the people are going to die within the next 18 to 24 months. And so how do you deal with the AIDS pandemic? Yeah, you know, we've gone to World Health and the UN and the government, and the US, and everyone else say, what can be done? And no one's doing anything. They do their research and symposium and conferences. And the Lord said to us, you do something about it. We always think somebody else should be doing it. But the Lord said, what about you? And I go, well, you know, I don't know anything about medicine. My wife has a medical background. I don't. And the Lord said, do it. And so out of that, we started pursuing building an HIV/AIDS hospital. And I can tell you, church, when your vision is so big it scares you, it's got to be God. And now we have this HIV/AIDS hospital that's been going on for almost 10 years. Last year we saw 78,000 people through our hospital, and it's just a missionary couple from Montana that, you know, are doing it. But we have a big God, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly, more than we can even imagine. healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, I guess in this context, when he saw the videos or saw the people hurting, dying, struggling, he had compassion on them. It doesn't say he had pity. And there's some of you that are so hard-hearted that you can blow what you've seen and heard this morning off. Like it's too bad about these dirty black people in the hidden parts of the world. But there's some of you that the Lord has softened your hearts enough that we can't just blow this off. The Lord showed you for a reason to do something about it. Go, send, support, pray. But compassion is an action word. It requires an action. It's not just, oh, too bad about him. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. They're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I didn't ever understood that until I went there. We got there during apartheid, South Africa. And seeing just the atrocities that were laid, that happened to the black people there, where they'd be used as target practice. They could rape my pastor's wife and not be charged, white South Africans at the time. And in seeing people who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, then the Lord says, the harvest is plentiful. Church, I'm here traveling 10,000 miles to be here to tell you firsthand that the harvest is plentiful. It's white unto harvest. People are dying on the vine as we sit here. The harvest is plentiful, but the labors are too few. At one point, we had like 12 missionary families in the Transkei. Now we have none. And it's up to 8 million people. And it's just my wife and I and our national leaders trying to do it. And so the Lord says, therefore pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. We need harvesters. We need laborers, long-term laborers, not just visitors wanting a t-shirt, taking pictures. We want people. We have the beachhead, and we're waiting for God to send the troops. We've been holding the beachhead for 30 years, believing that God's raising an army that's going to come, and you might be part of that army. Everybody has excuses. Last week I was at a church, and a lady came up to me, I ran to some lady at church, and she goes, well, Kelly, I would go into mission field in a moment, but I'm almost 60 years old. And I said, well, I'm 66. And she said, well, you don't understand, I have a grandchild. And I said, I have 5 grandchildren in America. And then she said, but Kelly, I have a bad knee. I said, don't even go there. Don't even go there. But we all have excuses. You know, here I am, send my sister. You know, but what about you? What's God saying to you? Once again, you don't have to go to Africa. You could do it right here in Reno, but are you? The unreached are still unreached. I want to close with this last testimony. I was in a village called Magwebi. We hiked into it, or we got into it, and we had our mat in a little mud hut and dung floor, grass roof, and that would be typical. And people came from all over because they've been waiting three or four years for us to come to this village. As most villages, we have a long waiting list. And so we got there, and everyone got saved, which is typical. And we were going to be there for two or three days. And more people heard about what God's doing, and they came from the surrounding villages, and far outgrew the hut. And that, so we ended up open-air preaching outside in the sides of the hills, much like the hills are here. And people would have their blankets hearing the gospel as we're shouting the gospel the loudest we can. And over the course of two, 3 days, several visiting villages and a few hundred people got saved in Magwebi. And as I was packing up my things to cross over the Mbashi River and go up into Tabankulu and other areas, there's three visiting chiefs from other villages, and one came up to the little mud hut I was in with his walking stick and his blanket. And he asked me to step outside, and I did. And he said, "See across this valley. You see that big tree on the other side of the valley? That's my village. It's called Umtombeni. And we're bigger than Magwebi, and we want this Jesus." And I said, "Well, it'll be around two or three years as soon as we could get there." And he said, "No, you don't understand, Fundisi. We need this Jesus now. We can't wait two or three years. We want the same Jesus that you brought to Magwebi. We want it in our village." And I said, "I'm sorry, we're just booked solid, all of our teams for the next few years." And he is pulling on my coat sleeve, and he says, "We must have this Jesus." And I said, "There's nothing I can do, you know, because there's so many other villages also asking us." And then he just stopped. And he just looked at me, and I could see the tears washing the dust from his face. And he didn't say anything. He just turned around with his walking stick and his blanket, and he walked off down the trail back to Umtombeni. And the chief was frustrated because he wanted this Jesus. And as I walked away, I could feel his frustration. But church, I was frustrated too. I'm frustrated. We can't reach more and more villages. And I'm frustrated. But more than that, my Lord is frustrated. Because he wants to reach Umtombeni into tens of thousands of villages. In church, you guys have the answer in your lap. You've heard the sermons. You have the Lord. And you have the ability to reach those in darkness. Wherever. Reno, the States, Africa, wherever. Jesus alone can save the world, but he can't save it alone. He wants to use you and I. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being patient with us, waiting so long. Lord, don't let us off the hook. Don't let us waste our lives on ourselves in our own little plans and dreams. Lord, just help us to be significant with this life that you've given us. Help us to stand up and say, "Here I am. Use me." I just pray you'd raise up an army from this church, that this church will be known in heaven and hell for what it's doing to further the kingdom, that this church would be cutting a swath through the harvest field, that this church would be a church with a mission and a purpose. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing, seen and unseen. Continue the work you've begun in hearts of each person here. Nkosi Kakulu Jesu. Amen.
Thanks, Kelly. One of the things that I love about our church family here is our emphasis on mission, but also the way we approach mission. It's about relationship. Kelly is here with us today because of relationship. Long-standing friendship with the Bilhars family, and then a relationship begun with our mission ministry team through Patty Hemsley and others. And now he and I are friends in Christ. He's talking about wanting me to come and visit him someday. So we'll continue that conversation. And maybe there are others as well. But it is about relationship. And having begun this relationship and heard about the needs there, I know that there are many of us who are going to want to continue in relationship to friends that we may never meet in this life, but will meet in the next, who live in another difficult part of the world with great needs, and will want to be in relationship with them through Kelly's ministries and in other ways. Just a reminder to visit his table when we're done here. There are cards here that you can fill out. There are ways that you can contribute financially to his ministry. Also contribute through prayer, and perhaps contribute through your own involvement in ministry through those ministries in South Africa, in the Transkei region. It sounds like you're open to having people come and help with the work. Open is probably a great understatement. But I want us to use this time now as in our prayers for the people. I'll encourage you to pay attention to the list in your covenant connection of people who've asked for prayer. I'll encourage you to pray about those things. But I want us to use this time right now in our prayers for the family to pray for ourselves and just reflect personally on what God is saying to us and how he wants us to respond to the needs that we've heard about. As Kelly's testimony, how God wants to use our lives for things that matter. So let's just spend a few moments in silence offering prayers for God's guidance in our life. Really quickly, this isn't about guilt manipulation. This is not about us feeling guilty because we're blessed in ways that people in another country are not. God has blessed us as he has blessed us. But God blesses all of us that we might share. Also, ours is not the God of ripoff. The God who's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ is not the God who wants to take things from you and leave you impoverished somehow. But ours is a God who wants to give us more joy than we would be able to give ourselves. Real joy. Do you regret the decisions that you made to go live in this other difficult part of the world? Would you be better off as a successful businessman in Montana today? Would you have more joy if you'd have done that? I know the answer, but
my biggest regret is not doing it sooner.
There you go. Did God rip you off? Did God call you to another part of the world so that he could crush you?
And bless.
He's not going to do that for us either. So when we consider what God wants us to do, this is not about guilt manipulation or, I suppose I shouldn't be happy. It is about seizing God's opportunity to experience joy in its fullness according to God's plan for each of our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that you would speak to us in these moments of your love for us, your desire for us to be part of your work, and to experience the fullness of your glory and joy as you have for us. Hear us now in these moments of silence as we pray.